If you had a bulletin, then you can get out the green sheet of paper and you can follow along, take some notes if I say something that you want to remember, and you can just jot that down. Hopefully you will find something that will stick with you and encourage you and edify you as you, and you want to be built up as we go through things. As I was preparing for this message, and it has a lot to do with love, well, many people know it as the love chapter, I was thinking about what Paul describes here and how that is so different than what we hear about about love in the world. In the 60s, we heard, well, not me, because I wasn't born during that time, but if you studied history or you were alive during that time, then there was a lot of emphasis on the idea of free love. Free love, the idea that you could love who you wanted and do what you wanted to do, and there are no boundaries, no restraints, and if done right, there should be no negative consequences. That was the idea. We see the ramifications of that, that there is that was not the case. I think we can look around and agree that free love is not helpful the way that they described it in the 60s. But if the 60s were about free love, then I think today would be about self-love. I think that there's a significant emphasis on self-love. I went to my go-to resource when wanting to find things about the culture, Wikipedia. And Wikipedia says that self-love is regard for one's own happiness or advantage. And I do what everybody else does. I Googled it. And what came up was the first blogger I clicked on. I didn't even click on it. It has a little description there. And it said that self-love is a state of appreciation for oneself that grows from action and support of our physical, psychological, and spiritual growth. And we hear a lot about this. We may not hear a lot about the term of self-love, even though sometimes in some circles that gets emphasized a lot, but the idea about it is communicated regularly within our culture. There's a lot of emphasis, a lot of conversations happening about self-love. It's also under the idea of health. We have self-love in the mental health state, that we want to make sure that we don't let our thoughts overwhelm us. We need to take breaks. We need to relax. We need to check out every now and then. There's a high emphasis on having physical health. Take care of your own body, exercise, eat right, diet. You know, that's a way of self-love. There's a strong emphasis on sexual health. You know, you have a body. Sexuality is a physical need, so you need to make sure that you take care of that need. We hear that message a lot. And with the increasing availability and acceptability and expectation and even encouragement of the viewing of pornography. Now we see that even to engage in sexual health doesn't mean that you have to have somebody with you. Now you can take care of your sexual needs by yourself. And that doesn't seem to be slowing down anytime soon by the stats that have to do with pornography. Another part of self-health has to do with emotional health, that we need to pay attention to our emotions, and we shouldn't stuff our emotions. We need to express them. And if you can express them in a good way, then make sure you do that. If you can't do that, then don't stuff them. Express them at least in a bad way, because it's terrible to keep it in. So make sure that you get it out. And that's going to be healthy, and that's part of a way that you can love yourself. So in general, self-love is using what you have to make yourself happy, or using it to your own advantage. Now, like most human thoughts, there's a mixture here of good and bad. But I wonder, is there a better way? Is there a better way than just self-love? I think the answer is yes. And I think throughout history, there's been a strong emphasis, yes. And I think that the Bible and God's word will tell us that, yes, there is a better way than just self-love. And it is God's love. And it's the love that we have from God that we are to give to others. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here in 1 Corinthians 13. So let me read to you here the chapter, and then we'll get into it. I'm going to start at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8 says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known, or been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a good chance that you've heard this passage read at a Christian wedding, and it's a beautiful passage. It fits the occasion very appropriately. It's a lot of good emphasis, a lot of helpful things, and we should remember that. But we also need to remember that this is coming towards the end of a letter that Paul has been writing to the church of Corinth. There actually was a man named Paul who wrote things down to a community of believers gathered together in a city of Corinth. And they got a letter, and when they got the letter, they probably gathered maybe half as many people as we have now, maybe as many people. It's hard to tell what the size of the gathering was. But they did the same thing that you do when you get a Christmas letter from somebody. Gather around, and then you read it from start to finish. So when they hear this, they already have heard everything that's come before that in that one sitting, at least initially. And what we do is sometimes we chop it up because we don't want to take so long to read it in one time. We want to talk about it more. And I think that's good and it's helpful. But it does give a little bit of a distance, and it's harder for us to start connecting the dots. And that's one of the things I think is very helpful, is seeing how the dots connect from one chapter to another, from what's said before the passage to what's said after the passage. And this passage specifically has a lot of connection with what happens in chapter 12, leading into what happens in chapter 14. If you were here the last couple of weeks or you're familiar with this passage, chapter 12, you know that Paul is addressing the situation in the church of Corinth where there's division. There are these spiritual gifts, and there's lots of people that are very boastful about the gifts that they have. They're very show-offy about it, and they think that they have some of the greatest and some of the things that most contribute to the church, so they're getting a lot of attention. Some of it's from other people, some of it's from themselves. And then there's a lot of other people that don't like the gifts that they have, and they're looking around and they feel a little bit jealous or envious of the other people. How come I didn't get that? They're getting a lot of recognition because they have this talent or skill or ability. I wish that was me. So these two things are combining together to separate and bring division among the church. And last week, Jay was talking about how there's one body but many parts, that we should have a diversity among who we are because we're different people, but there's a unity that we're all in Christ, at least those of us that have faith in Jesus. And that's the idea behind the church, is there's a diversity of people, but there's a unity because we've all been saved by Jesus when we put our faith in him. And it's at the end of that chapter that we have this nice little sentence that says, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." And that's what Paul's going to do in chapter 13. He's going to show us the more excellent way of love. In the first three verses, he starts talking about the importance of love. Because as we read it again, it says, if he speaks in the tongue of men and of angels but doesn't have love, then I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is talking about the importance of love. He's saying that you can be doing a lot of good things, a lot of great things, helping a lot of people, getting a lot of notoriety, but if you don't have love, then you are empty, you're hollow, you're nothing. Look again what he says. He's not saying that the things that you're doing are useless. They're very useful. They're very helpful. But he says that the person that's doing them without love is empty. They gain nothing. And Paul's not just randomly picking out some examples. It's very poetic. It's very powerful speech. But he's not just sitting there thinking like, okay, well, what's going to rhyme here? What's like a beautiful illustration? I think he's doing that, but he's thinking about the church themselves. He's thinking about what is going on there and the problems that they have. And you can tell that he's thinking about what had just been spoken about in chapter 12. Look at this again. Verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. In chapter 12, he talks about the spiritual gift of tongues. He talks about the prophetic, if I have prophetic powers. He talked about the spiritual gift of prophecy. If I understand all mystery and of all knowledge. He mentions the gift of knowledge. If I have all faith. He talks about the spiritual gift of faith. And he talks about how if I give, there's a spiritual gift of giving. If I do these things, there's an aspect of serving. So he's thinking specifically of these people and the things that they are struggling with and the things that they're fighting over and the things they're actually doing. And he's saying, like, look, all these gifts that you have, the way that you express them, if you do it without love, then you're not doing anything. You're nothing. You're empty. That you're hollow. Let's think about this for ourselves. Because they look like that they've gotten off track. That they're focusing, they're majoring in the minors. They're focusing on things that are too specific while missing the big picture. They're focusing on their gifts and they're ignoring the aspect of love. Or at least they're setting it aside. For ourselves, have we done that? Are there times and places, even recently, that you've let the pressures of life, the busyness, and all the responsibilities that we have crowd out the love that we should have for others? Are we too focused? Have you been too focused? I know I have been too focused on some of the things that are going on within my day, within my month, within my week, the things I'm thinking about for this year. And I'm losing track and I'm not staying focused on love. It's a pretty challenging thing. And I hope that we can think through this and that we can be open and honest with ourselves and with the Spirit so that he can bring a word of encouragement here. Because God does not want to beat us up here to say you're failing at this. No, what does Paul say? He says, I will show you a more excellent way. Wherever you are, whatever your focus has been, and if it's been absence of love, this is an opportunity to change that. Here's an opportunity to get back on track, to reconnect with the God of love by experiencing his love and being equipped so that we can serve others and love each other. And I've been using this word love a lot, and we need to think, well, what is love? It's a big word that has a lot of meaning of it. I'm sure you've heard that before. Love gets used all over the place for all sorts of things. It's what I call, and I heard somebody else describe it too, as a junk drawer term. It's just got a lot of stuff in it. And we're really not sure how it got in there or where it is, and it's tangled up with a lot of other stuff. And we just kind of rummage through it a little bit, and we get what we need, and then we just close it up again, try to get it open sometimes, and it's like, what is in there that this drawer cannot open? Love feels that way a lot. We know what it is, but it's hard to define. It's hard to explain. Have you had that conversation with a 4, 5, 6-year-old? Maybe they've asked you or you've asked them, what is love? And you're like, love is love. You know, it's that thing. It's that feeling. You just know it. You know, it's hard to describe. It seems like love is anything that we like a little more. That's the only requirement for love. So when Paul is saying here that we have all these things, but if we don't have love, what's he talking about? If we listen a lot to society and get their definition of love, then love is almost completely connected, not all the way, but a lot of times connected with sexuality. Have you noticed that change? Have you noticed that love is mostly connected with lust? Romance is almost entirely gone. It used to be that love was about romance, but romance is almost entirely gone. Listen to the songs that are coming out from new artists. Look at the shows. See what's emphasized in movies. Think even about the change within Valentine's Day. It doesn't have a lot to do with romance anymore. There's a strong emphasis on sex and sexuality. And that's what a lot of people think about. We could go through, it'd be just a good thought process, a little bit exposing, go through, listen to some songs, or when you're watching a movie, when somebody says love, instead of that, put the word lust in and see how it changes what's happening. My guess is in a lot of situations, it doesn't really change anything at all. So there's a big, strong emphasis right now that when people think about love, we think about lust. And is that what Paul's talking about here? No. No, not for us. Or we fall into it somehow. I'm walking along and I fell in love. I didn't have any choice. It was just there. And then somehow we have to like fall out of love, or we climb out of love. I mean, it's just this very ambiguous thing that's just an emotion. Now, love does have an emotional quality to it. There's no doubt about it. And anybody that tells you differently is not understanding the makeup of humans. We have emotions. And love has an emotional component to it. There's no doubt about it. The Bible verifies this. There's the story of a love story, romantic interest, emotional involvement between Jacob and Rachel. And there's a situation where he wants to marry her, but the father says, no, but you know what? If you work for 7 years, then we'll go ahead and have this wedding happen. Genesis 29:20 says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Very emotional, very romantic, very appropriate, very true. But that doesn't seem to fit the context that we're looking at here. What is Paul talking about when he means love here? I don't think he's ignoring the emotional quality, but he's focusing on something else. It's not lust, it's not sexual, it's not emotional. It's something else. Let's read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And you see if you would fill in the blank. According to this, love is what? Let me read it again. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So how would you categorize that? If it's not something that has to do with lust, if it's not sexual in nature, if it's not emotional, the way I think about this is that love is about action. It's about doing something. To quote the great band in the 90s, or I think it was the 90s, DC Talk, love is a verb. It's something that we do. And we're not completely unfamiliar with this idea. We know that love is an action, but most of the time when it comes out and we talk about love as an action, don't we think about how somebody's not loving us because they're not doing something for us? Have you said or heard or been told this? If you really loved me, you would, and then fill in the blank. If you really loved me, you'd put away the laundry. If you really loved me, you'd cook. If you really loved me, you would initiate physical contact. If you really loved me, you would tell me that you loved me. If you really loved me, you would sleep with me. If you really loved me, you would be there. You would show up. Right? When we think about it that way, then we understand, oh yeah, love is an action. Because we feel when that action isn't towards us, we feel the absence of it. So this idea that love is an action rings true to us. But most of the time, we look to how other people are failing us in love. And here, Paul is telling us that we've got it flipped around. Instead of looking out at everybody else and showing how they are not loving to us, Paul's saying, let's look here at what love does. And are you doing those things? Love primarily is about not what I can do for me, but what I should be doing for others. How do I seek the benefit of other people? And this is what we have here. All these things. The love is patient, kind. It doesn't envy or it doesn't boast. And on it goes. And all these things that Paul talks about, he doesn't just randomly get this. These are all areas that the Corinthians are failing in the way that they interact with each other. And as we've been going through the book, then you'll see that, and you've been, or if you're familiar with what's happened beforehand, some of this will be like, oh yeah, oh yeah. Oh, okay, I remember that. Love is patient and kind. Remember, we talked about when communion was. Some of them were rushing to take communion, not waiting for everybody to gather together. Some of them were eating too much and indulging, and the other people were starving. They didn't have enough. That doesn't seem patient or kind. Love does not envy or boast. Last week, there's this whole emphasis. I have certain gifts, and that means that I can do these good things. There's a lot of pride involved there. And love doesn't have proud. Love is not proud. Love's not arrogant or rude. Chapter 8, it talked about how knowledge is puffs up, but love builds up. Love doesn't insist on its own way. The NIV says it's not self-seeking. There's another translation that says it's not preoccupied with the interest of self. And you can just read through this as we journey together. We see just a lot of selfish, self-centeredness within the Corinthians. It's not irritable or resentful. There's lots of arguments. It's leading to this division. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoings. Remember back in chapter 5, what was going on there? Where we had a man who was sleeping with his stepmom, and the church was arrogant. They were boasting. They were rejoicing in it. Look at how accepting we are to the different kinds of sexual expressions there are among us. But that's wrong. But they were rejoicing at the wrongdoing, and that's not what love does. It rejoices with the truth. And it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. There's another translation that says it never tires of support. It never loses faith. It never exhausts hope. It never gives up. The NIV puts it in a positive. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So with this idea of love being an action, how do we understand? Let's double back up to 1 through 3 and see what's going on. Because if we say we have if we speak in these wonderful words, beautiful, eloquent words, like the tongues of the men and of the angels, but we don't have love, that means we don't have patience, or we're not kind. We're just noisy. We're just noisy. If we have all sorts of knowledge that will help other people, but we're boastful and arrogant, we're nothing. If we give generously to what we have, but we insist that it has to be done a certain way, or we're controlling, we say, no, this is how I want it to go, well, then we really have gained nothing. You see, part of the reason that this resonates with us is because even though we're not in the Church of Corinth, they were just sinful humans like us. So the problems that they had are the same problems that we have, which is why when we read through this, and we're just like, man, this could have been written about today's church. This couldn't have been written about my own family. My company feels like this. I see this in my own house. If I'm really honest, I recognize this stuff in my own heart. Because sinful people are sinful people throughout all time, until Christ returns to eradicate all of sin. So when we read through this, there's a reason it resonates. Because we struggle with the same thing. Now there's a couple of aspects of love that we can point out. Love here is talking about things that we should do and things that we should not do. Do you see? Love is patient and kind. We need to be patient and kind. But it is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. So there's this push-pull. There's these two things that if we just focus on doing the right things but we ignore the other, we're not truly loving. We're doing some good things, but it's not the fulfillment of love. And if we're only avoiding the evil, and we're not focusing on what we're supposed to be doing, then again, we've just fallen off the horse on the other side. For the completion of love, to be completely loving, we need to do all that's been spoken about here. And I don't know about you, but that feels like a really tall order. I'm just reading through this and like, oh my goodness. Let's see, how many times can I fail in one verse? This is quite challenging. So maybe there's some of us that are like, okay, I recognize, I see some places in my life where I'm not being loving. I see there's areas here that I need to work on. I need to improve. So we're starting to make our list. I got to be more patient. Let me not be as rude. Okay, let me not be angry, calm, do my breathing exercises. Like we're making this list because we want to improve. And I think that's helpful. I think it's a good idea, but I don't think it's a very good place to start. I think if we get to that spot, we've missed a couple of very key foundational steps. Because when we get to that part about, I want to be doing these things and here's my list, then what we've done is we're trying to do the things of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. We're trying to do things that only come from God in our own limited, powerless human state. And that just doesn't work. And you know it doesn't work. Because that's how your life has been so far. That's how my life has been so far. It's how all of our lives have been so far. When we try to do this, when we try to live up to the standard that's been outlined here of what love does, we fail completely. Because this love is perfect, and it only comes from God, and we are not God. But we try really hard, and we fail every time. Love comes from the Spirit, not from our own fleshly efforts. So what do we do? It's okay to start thinking about ways that we can improve on this too, but the first thing we need to do is recognize where the source of love comes from. Where does the power come from where we can be loving? It comes from God himself. We need to focus on God. Focus on Jesus. This is what the first step is. We need to turn to him again and again and again. Because so often we turn from him again and again and again. Let's confess our weaknesses. Recognize that he is gracious and kind and patient, and lean into him. Have faith. Trust him. Let's become more dependent upon him. Trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just for avoiding hell. Although that's a really good thing, and I encourage you to do that. Okay? But it's not just that. It's also for growing in godliness and growing in love. In order to grow in godliness, you have to be born into godliness. And in order to be born into godliness, you have to be born again. Which is what we do when we place our faith in Christ. When we recognize, I am powerless, I cannot do what needs to be done. I will never be perfect, I will never fix all the mess that I've made in my own life, let alone everybody else's. I need a Savior. So I go to Jesus, who is the Savior, who is the perfect man, that was perfect love, always loving everyone, and he died on the cross. He died the death I deserve so that he took my spot so that I could be free. He raised to life to say, I have eternal life, I have power over everything, and I will give it to anyone who asks. If we want to grow in love, we must know the person of love, who is Jesus. We need to put our faith in him. Have you done that? Have you said, I know apart from you, Jesus, I can't do it. I've made a mess of my life. I'm perfect at that. That is where I excel at, and it is terrible, and it leads to death and destruction. I turn to you. I trust you. I believe in you. I have my faith in you. Have you done that? Because we are saved by faith because of his grace, and we become more loving because of our faith in him, because of his gracious relationship, because of the connection that he makes with us. When we put our faith in him, then he gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit is God himself. And with that Spirit, then we have the power to be loving. Because then we have love within us. And then we can start thinking about how we can grow in love. Grow in godliness. I'm not saying that there's no participation. When we need to have ourselves cleaned up, God does it all. And yet he invites us and says, hey, why don't you participate with me? There's some things you can do here. Okay, you're not just sitting back doing nothing. You can't do everything that's required. But that doesn't mean you do nothing. Your works don't add to your salvation. It doesn't clean you up, but it does help you grow. It does help you change. And it does help you transform into more Christ-likeness. That's what sanctification is, becoming more and more like Jesus. And he says, yeah, you can help in that. You can grow in that way. There's some things that you can do. Not to earn your salvation, but to walk in it more fully. Like an example, you know, this first one, love is patient. Oh, good, nobody walked out of the room. I'm glad, you know. I was kind of afraid that everybody was like, oh, you had to pick that one, right? You know, but here, love is patient. I was listening to the radio a long time ago, and there was a preacher that was saying that he wanted to work on patience. He wanted to grow more in patience, so when he went to the store, he always found the longest line, and he stood in that line. Because he wanted to discipline himself. And I thought, that's crazy. Like, what? How'd you get on the radio with this nonsense? Like, give me something I can use. But I tried it for a little while. And then I got impatient and I stopped doing it. No, that was a joke. I didn't do that. I did. I tried it for a little while and it was really interesting because it worked. It was helpful. And here's the thing that happened. I recognize looking back is that as I became more patient, so many of these other things started growing as well. Why am I in such a hurry? Why are we so busy? What is the need to be places faster? Why is bigger better? I think all of this busyness distracts us. But slowing down and being patient allows me to connect with who I really am and connect with God and who he really is. And as I became more patient and I became less irritable, I became less angry about the wrong things. I wasn't quite as arrogant. It's just amazing how it trickled down. I mean, when we think about these other things, you know, where it says love does not envy or boast or it's not arrogant, it's not rude, I think we would avoid a lot of temptation. Maybe not you, but for me, for sure, if I just stay off social media. There's a lot of good things about social media, but it just feels like a cesspool of people being boasting, arrogant, rude. And a lot of things that I see, sometimes it stirs up envy within me for other people. If I just stay off the screen, then I'll avoid a lot of temptation. And that's a way that I can put myself in a position to grow in godliness. Not that I'm earning anything, but it keeps me connected with the Spirit who's doing some transforming work within us. It's challenging, but it's doable. We can do this because as we have faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And it's hard because we're called to die to ourselves. But that's what Jesus tells us to do to follow him. Because in some ways, that's the example that he set. He said, it's not my will, but the Father's will. And he was perfect in all his ways, completely loving and serving other people, not thinking about himself. And look at this list. All of this is pointed outwards, serving towards others. When we get to verse 8, we see that love never ends. And that's a challenge because we think, oh my gosh, like I gotta keep doing this. Well, we have the eternal Holy Spirit, so that's helpful. Like, very helpful. In fact, it's necessary. So we don't run out of these things. We never takes a break. We can continue. We can endure. We can press on. But then the other thing that happens here, which is setting up for the next part, is that it never ends, meaning that love will always be around. We are in a limited time right now, the way that the earth is, the time period that we're in right now, where we have a mixture of God's holiness and presence with the Holy Spirit, and then there's sin present as well. So there's this mixture, this in-between place. But the kingdom of heaven is coming, and it already has come, and it will come fully at some point. And when that comes, there are some things that are going to end. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This idea of perfect, it means both being perfect and to bring to an end, like completion. So it's this idea of the completing of something is the perfecting of it. And that's why the NIV says here, it says that when completeness comes, the partial will pass away. Paul's back on the gifts now, right? Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, things that he mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, things that he mentioned in chapter 12, things that he's going to mention in chapter 14 here, this little go-between to refocus us, to recalibrate us. Saying, look, we're focusing too much on these gifts. You need to make sure that you have love. But now that we've talked about love, let's put the gifts in the right place. Let's think about them in the right place because the gifts are given to us at the moment so that we can glorify God, so that people can know the good news of Jesus. The gifts are to serve other people, to make his name great. And that happens for this time. Because there are many people that don't know. So we need to share the gospel. We need to serve. We need to love. We need to use all these gifts to build up the church so that it can be bright and share the good message of Jesus. But at some point, Christ is going to return. And when Christ returns, then the prophecies will be fulfilled. And they'll stop. Because we no longer have to hear about what God's word is going to say coming up. It'll be present in us, in the flesh. We don't have to worry about these tongues because we'll be able to see him face to face. There's certain knowledge that we don't understand now, only in part, but then when we see him, it'll be complete. It'll be full. So the gifts are going to stop at some point, but love never ends. Love will continue on. And Paul makes this point about the gifts stopping with two illustrations in verse 11 and 12. Because in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And that idea of child is more like an infant. You know, think younger than a toddler. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. When I grew up, it was right for me to be like a child when I was a child in this during time period. I use my gifts now. But when I grow up, when the fulfillment comes, when the completion is there, well, then I set aside my childish ways. We'll set aside the gifts. And the point that he's making in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, not necessarily foggy. It's more of the idea is that we're looking at something indirectly. Right now we see the Lord through faith. But there's a time coming where we're going to see him face to face. We'll see him in the flesh and the blood. But right now we see him through a mirror of faith, indirectly. It's kind of an idea here is that we're looking at a picture, not the actual thing. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've seen a couple pictures. It looks cool. You know, I'd like you to make it there. It's on my bucket list. But from the people that I've heard that have been there, they say that the pictures do it no justice. You just have no concept of how big it actually is until you're actually there in the flesh and the blood. And I think that that's a good parallel. That we see the Lord, but we see him in a mirror. It's a reflection. And a mirror is limited. You can look past a mirror. It has a frame. So we see the Lord, but it's dim. It's not the fullness of God. But someday, face to face. It says, now I see in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I know the Lord. I see him in some part. There's some things I understand very well. There's a lot of things I don't. But then I'm going to know him fully, the best of my ability, just as I see that he has fully known me. I know my life. I know my sins. I know the terrible things that I'm capable of, that I have done, what goes on in my mind that is selfish and evil. And yet the Lord knows me fully. He sees all of that. And he doesn't run away. He comes near. He comes close. We're almost out of time. I hear you. When I was studying this, I was thinking about a verse at the end of Deuteronomy that talks about the relationship that Moses had with the Lord at his end, at the end of his life. And it says, and there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Right now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When Christ returns, we'll see him face to face. We can hug him. We can hold his hands. We can hear his voice with our physical ears. And we can see that he knows everything about us, and in his grace and in his love and because of his sacrifice, he has forgiven and accepted us. And we trust him and we love him for it. How good will it be to see Jesus face to face? I long for that day, to no longer see the effects of sin and the terrible things that are going on in our world, but to have it all set right and to see my God face to face. Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Please come quickly. But until that time, we have opportunities. We have good news to share. We have people to serve. We have love to do, to feel, but to do. And that's what we have with these gifts, that we should use them to make his name known, to share this good news that life, eternal life, is found in Christ and Christ alone. And this love that you experience now through Christ, it will not end. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three things, but the greatest of these are love. This little triple, faith, hope, love, that's repeated a lot of times throughout church history. But at some point, faith is going to end because we're going to see him face to face. At some point, hope is going to end because all the things that he's promised to us will be given to us. And we no longer need to hope for them. We will have them. But love, I think it's the greatest because it will continue to endure forever and ever and ever as we live in the presence of God forever and ever and ever with no sin anywhere because he's completely eradicated it. It will be gone. It will be assigned to hell, and it will have no effect on us whatsoever. And love will remain forever and ever and ever. It's good to remember those things. It's good to step out and have the big picture instead of zooming in. I think too much of my own life, I get focused on what's immediate in front of me. And Paul's reminding the Corinthians to zoom out and remember the big picture. Yes, you have some gifts, but you should use them to love people and to serve people. Focus on the main thing, loving God, loving others. In general, this was a big problem for the church of Corinth. I don't think that this idea of focusing on the gifts and it causing division, I don't think that's a problem at our church. I'm really grateful. I think in so many different ways that you guys are fabulous people who love one another and love each other. And you serve each other and you serve others. I think that when we go downstairs, you're going to see a lot of opportunity. I'm expecting, and if it may not happen, but I'm expecting, anticipating many of you go down there to find ways to express your love, to use the gifts and talents that God has given you to help other people. That's good and right. And I thank you for that. I benefit from that. Others have benefited from that. So don't hear this passage saying, like, here's something that we got to do better on. I think we do this pretty well. There's always room for improvement. But I thank you guys so much that you make it very easy for me, and I think for each other, to talk about what God is doing among us and how faithful He is and how much we love Him, and that's why we do the things that we do. I think that you guys are doing a fantastic job, and it makes it very easy to talk about who you are and who God is. But it doesn't just naturally happen. And we've gotten to this point by definite intentional decisions. And I would encourage us not to coast, but to keep making these intentional decisions, to keep loving. Let's keep being patient and kind. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not boast. Let's celebrate when each other do things that are good. Let us endure. Let us support each other. Let us keep loving. And we can. And we can do it. Not because we're together, not because we're good enough, but because God is with us. Because when we trust in Christ, God is in us. And we can walk in His light and His love. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your good word, and I thank you for your love. Thank you that your love does not conflict with your justice, that because of your love, you bring about all the right things because of the wrongs that are in the world. So let's not be foolish to think about that those things conflict. No, they encourage each other. Because of love, we seek out justice. Because of justice, we look to those that we love, wanting the best for them. So we're grateful for that. Help us to be humble. We cannot do this on our own. Thank you that you make yourself available to us more so than what we realize. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back. We ask that it would be quickly and we would see you face to face, and that we would be bold and encouraged to share the gospel, that we would tell people that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that they can trust in you. Today is the day that they can have the heavy burden of sin lifted from their shoulders. Today is the day that they can walk in freeness and newness of life. Today is the day that they can be born into godliness. And then they can walk with the Spirit and grow in their godliness, in their love, as they trust you more and more. Give us opportunities. Help us to take those opportunities. Let us encourage and celebrate each other when your good word is preached. And we pray that you would keep transforming lives, ours included. You're so good to us, better than what we deserve. Thank you for your kindness. So we bless your name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. If you get a chance, go downstairs, look at the tables, and look for the opportunity.